scripture reading from today is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29, which can be found on page 979 of your pew Bibles, or you can read it along on the monitors above. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly in the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At this time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. Herein ends the reading. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for just being able to be here today, to come to this place, your temple, to worship you in body, mind, and soul, to be able to hear your word. So send your Holy Spirit now, Lord, upon our shoulders, that we may receive your word and see it with new eyes. Thank you, Lord, for this gathering. We give you thanks in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, friends. Didn't you get the memo that it's Chinese New Year? When I was told a few weeks ago that I would preach on Chinese New Year, I was told, "Don't you worry, it's going to be a really small crowd. It's like going to be in a small group." And, full house. Come on. Yay, I know, right? Come on. And you know, in Hong Kong, it's sometimes there are like funny questions, right? And one question that we receive most of the time around Chinese New Year is, "Where did you go for Chinese New Year?" Right? It's like the assumption that you should be away. And well, you'll be able to tell them, "I was at church. It was great." Friends, it is really good to see you. And I've been honest with you. I was not expecting this full house. Now, I'm going to ask you to be honest. How many of you have no idea what this passage is about? Come on. It's 11, we're honest, right? Come on. A difficult, really difficult passage indeed. It's from the letters to Hebrews. Actually, this letter was not meant to be written. Theologians said that it was actually a sermon. It was meant to be just preached. So it's a beautiful text, but it's also a really, really complicated one. And I think it should include those words of warning. You know, it's like when you go to the movies, saying when you read the letter to Hebrews, make sure you have another Bible with you when you can actually read the Old Testament at the same time. It's like if you go, if you see those taxi drivers with like 5 iPhones, right? Like, what are they doing? Well, you can do the same with your Bibles, right? Having just different versions in front of you, one when you read the text and the other with references of the Old Testament. If you just have one Bible, honestly, you'll just end up flipping through the Bible all the time. Letter to Hebrews, it's full of references to the Old Testament. Literally full. Every line is a reference to the Old Testament. And so today, we are continuing our series on the attributes of God. We started it in early January, and we discovered all good many things about the attributes of God, how we can think of God as being good, as being trustworthy, as being loved. And today we are looking at how God is holy. And holiness is, in itself, is a difficult concept. I think most of the time, the thing that happened in our mind is that we think of holiness as being kind of this checklist of attributes. So we say, someone is really holy. I've been to this church and their pastor is really holy. And what we mean by that is that, he's a kind, lovely, polite, all those attributes, and it goes on the list. And it basically means that someone is perfect when we use this word, right? We say, this person is holy, he's perfect. And we use this idea with God. We say, God is holy, God is perfect. Now, I'm not saying that God is not perfect, don't get me wrong, but I'm also saying sometimes it's a little bit difficult to put attributes like that to God. God is above the image that we make of him, right? God is above God, as theologian Paul Tillich said. And so God is more than a perfect being. So today I would like to see this sense of holiness as a relationship. I'd like to look at holiness as being a relationship between us and God, being kind of a new understanding of our relationship with him. And so to do that, I'm using this passage from Hebrews. And the preacher in Hebrews already kind of let it down. It's all in there. And you'll see that it's a beautiful journey that we are all embarking this morning. I don't know if you signed up for that. You're like, it's just Chinese New Year. We'll see what happens. But we are going on a journey from different places. We're going to travel from Egypt back to Jerusalem. And you'll see it's going to be a lot of new adventures. It's going to be vivid, a lot of amazing images. So if you're ready, and I see some of you on your phone, just, put on the airplane mode, fasten your seatbelt if you have one, and let's get ready to enter this amazing journey to understand God's holiness through this letter of the Hebrews. So as you were hearing the text this morning, you heard words such as being stoned to death, a mountain of fear, Moses trembling with fear. And you might have wondered, what is going on in this passage? And so to understand the beginning of the passage, we have to go back to Exodus, especially Exodus 19. So because we are not all Old Testament scholars in this room, I'm just going to give you a little bit of context about Exodus 19, so we will understand what the author meant by this mountain of fear. Exodus 19 is basically taking place 3 months after the Israelites are in the desert. So you remember the Israelites leaving Egypt, right? Crossing the Red Sea, and they started to face many, many obstacles. If you spend some time in the wilderness, you will be hungry. That's what happened to the Israelites. They were really, really hungry. So they asked the Lord, it would be great if you had some food. And Lord said, you know what? I'm going to provide, and I'm going to give you manna. You might have heard the word manna. Manna, just to help you visualize what it is, it's kind of like a fluffy ice cream. Like, I know, it's weird, but that's what he provided. And he gave them this fluffy ice cream, and every morning when they wake up, they would be able to eat it. Wonderful. But if you like ice cream, after 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks of ice cream every day, might feel like I would like something else. And that's what the Israelites said to Lord. They say, hey, we would love something a little bit more meaty, you know what I mean? And the Lord provided with quails, and they were able to hunt and to eat those quails. Wonderful. And when they needed water, they asked for water. The Lord provided with water, and it was wonderful. They got attacked by Amalekites, and the Lord helped them to defeat the Amalekites. In Exodus 18, there's also a wonderful chapter if you're interested in Christian leadership, because it's a wonderful chapter on how Moses started his leadership among his people. His father-in-law actually told him, hey, you know what? If you want to be a great leader, you better build a team. And so he built a team with what were called judges. So that's just a little bit of a context of what's going on. And in Exodus 19, it says that the Israelites arrived to came to a new place, and it was wonderful. It was a beautiful mountain, and the name of this mountain is Mount Sinai. So how many people went to Mount Sinai in this room? Any of you? We've got one on my left. Any more? One more? Three, four? Yeah, yeah. People travel in Hong Kong. You went to Mount Sinai. I've never been. And so I just thought the best way to show you Mount Sinai would be a beautiful picture. So you can look at Mount Sinai right now. Beautiful mountain, isn't it? And this will be the stage that God decided. Sorry, here we go. With kind of the stage that God decided to set for his people. And after 3 months in the wilderness, it was time for God to start a relationship with his people. So he called Moses, and Moses went up to Mount Sinai. Now, it wasn't an easy encounter with God, because God came with lightning, thunder, and a thick, great cloud. And that was Moses' encounter with God at Mount Sinai. And God told Moses, you know what? It is time for me to do something special with your people. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, that's quite something, isn't it? Moses was like, wow, great. And God said, well, make sure your people is okay with that, because it comes with a contract. So go down. So Moses went down, asked his people, are you guys okay if we become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Yeah, yeah, all right. Went back up. That's in the text. It's not me making this up, just so you know. Like, who's this guy? Like a storyteller? No, it's in the text. He went back up and say, okay, I think they agreed. We are ready to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this is the stage where God decided to say, okay, what's going to happen is that Mount Sinai is going to be the place where I will be present. I will dwell among the Mount Sinai. I will make it my holy place. Now, what it means is that the holy place, no one could touch it. God said, if any of you, men, women, animals, any of you touches the mountain, you will die. And you will be either stoned, put to death by stoning, or you will be shot with arrows. Both choices are not great, let's be honest. No one could touch Mount Sinai, a holy place. And that's what the author, the preacher of Hebrews is referring when he's saying the Mount of Fear. This was Mount Sinai. This was a place where God decided to dwell and to be in relationship with his people. But it was done out of this holy space that was out of fear, if you want. People couldn't just go like that. And a few verses after will be the start of the Ten Commandments, the new covenant, the contract that God will give to the Israelites, the guidelines, if you will, to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So now we have it. We have this understanding of the Mount of Fear, Mount Sinai, and what the author is saying, hey, this was happening there back then with the Israelites. But now the shift that we are making, the journey that we are embarking, is to move from Mount Sinai to another mount, which is Mount Zion. Any of you went to Mount Zion? I know it's a... I see hands. More hands, because it's the reason why it's because it's in Jerusalem. It's the highest point in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. So it's a little bit like, I'm from Paris, so in Paris it will be Montmartre, is the highest point, right? Or if people are from London, I've been to Greenwich, which is kind of, you know, this high point where you can see the city. In Hong Kong, the peak would be a good equivalent, Although someone caught me after the earlier service and say, the peak is not the highest point in Hong Kong. I say, well, sorry. Sorry for that. But it's the highest point of Hong Kong Island. So we agreed and, you know, we were able to reconcile. That was great. So Mount Zion, the highest point of Jerusalem. And again, because this passage is so vivid with images, I want to make sure you have this image as well. So this is a beautiful picture of Mount Zion. But you have come to Mount Zion. I'm reading from the letter. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. So Mount Zion is also another way to say the new Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem. And if you are a Jew and you hear those words, your mind just go like straight like that, go back to the book of Daniel. Because the new Jerusalem is one of the central visions in the book of Daniel. And I like the way it's depicting the new Jerusalem. Think of it as thousands and thousands of angels. And I don't know why, but I see them singing, you know, like a huge choir. Like union choir, but like the whole assembly would be a whole choir. And we all sing together. That's my vision of the new Jerusalem. So the author is saying, what is happening is that we have moved from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. But the trick is, we didn't just move like that on our own. We moved to Mount Zion through Jesus Christ. That's the key to understand this move, from the Mount of Fear to the Mount of Joy. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So here's the thing. Moving from the Mount of Fear to the Mount of Joy can be only made through Jesus Christ. He is the one who is making this new covenant active, if you will. We cannot just go from one mount to another on our own. We are doing it through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what the author is really saying here, he's saying, hear the good news. You are not to live under the era of the Mount Sinai, the Mount of Fear. We are now called to live under the new era of Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, through Jesus Christ. And the same way that God was dwelling among Mount Sinai, he is now dwelling among us through Jesus Christ. Now, to dwell is kind of a weird word. I mean, at least it is for me. We don't use it every day. Hey, have you been dwelling this weekend? No, not really. It's like we don't use this word anymore. And to understand it better, we need to go back to Hebrew. To dwell among literally means in Hebrew to put your tent somewhere, to go camping, literally. So when you read, every time you read God dwelling among us, it's actually one of the opening lines of the book of John, the Gospel of John, right? The Word made flesh, and God dwelled among us. Literally put his tent to live with us. Now, the understanding is that God had his holy space, right? He had his holy mountain. He was dwelling there. Now, through Jesus Christ, the beauty of it is that he is now dwelling among us if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you accept him, he dwells among us now, here. I want to read another amazing description of the New Jerusalem from the book of Revelation. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." This is the description of the new Jerusalem, the world reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. And again, the best way to describe the new Jerusalem is would be an image. And last week, I was really, really blessed because I was able to tick one of my items from my bucket list. I was able to go to the Museum of the Bible in D.C. And as I was going through all the manuscripts and the old artifacts, the old Bibles, suddenly I found this one of my favorite Bibles. It is the Gustave Doré Illustrated Bible. Any of you know Gustave Doré? Yes, I see Isaac's hand, always. Gustave Doré is a French artist, and he drew illustrations for the Bible, and it became kind of its own thing. It became its own Bible, the Illustrated Bible by Gustave Doré. And the final illustrations of the Bible is the one that I just read, this description of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion. So what you're going to look at in a few seconds is this illustration of Gustave Doré of the new Jerusalem. Here we go. This is for me the best description of the new Jerusalem. Red of lights coming down to Jerusalem. You can see that everything turned to gold. Everything is just radiant. This is the hope of the new Jerusalem. But of course, we all know that we live in a world where there's still a lot of mourning, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. We are not yet fully in the new Jerusalem, when the whole world is going to be reconciled with God through Christ. What we are in this kind of, in this in-between, when we've moved from the holiness of God being understood through fear, and we move to this understanding of God is holy through this mountain of joy, but we are not yet fully in the new Jerusalem. I think that's important to understand. So we are here in this world trying to build the kingdom, knowing that we can do it, because we have the help of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, for all of us. And some of us recognize him, but still the world is full of people who do not recognize the sacrifice of our Lord. And I started this sermon with words of warning, and I want to end my sermon also with words of warning. And these words are actually taken from the end of this passage, the letter to Hebrews. I think the author making this distinction between Mount Sinai, Mount of Fear, and Mount Zion, Mount of Joy, realized that maybe it could be misunderstood. And I'm thinking of Paul, you know, when he's giving us this new understanding that we are to live under grace and not under the law. But he has the question, does it mean that we can sin? Of course not. It's this understanding that it's a little bit a paradox, isn't it? That we move to a new creation, but at the same time, we cannot fully reject what was done before. Protestants still read and understand the Old Testament. It's not like we reject it and we say this is not true. So what happened at Mount Sinai is true, but incomplete. So here's what the author says. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire, another reference to the Old Testament. So if you have your three Bibles open, you can go back to Deuteronomy 4 when you hear about this specific sentence. And in Deuteronomy 4, God is really, really angry at his people because they've built idols. So I think the idea here is to understand that we still need to have this relationship with God that is full of reverence and awe. A few months ago, I preached on this concept of fearing God, which doesn't mean just being afraid and not understanding. It's being full of respect for God. It's understanding that we do not understand him fully. And the image that I like to use is the one of the parent. Kids and parents can rejoice together. They can have great time together. They should have a lot of fun. They can dance and sing together. But at the same time, sometimes parents need a little bit of their own space, right? We cannot be in total like fusion between kids and parents. Parents sometimes need to have a little break from the kids. I see heads like, yeah, yes, sure. It's a little same with God, isn't it? We know that he dwells among us through Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we need to remember this amount of fear and that we should also have, we should be full of reverence and awe. So these are kind of the two sides of holiness, this relationship that we have with our Lord, that we can rejoice, but also be full of respect and reverence. So may all of us be inspired by this vision in the letter of Hebrews of the mount of fear and the mount of joy. I hope this image can be really a good way to see our relationship with our Lord and his willingness to be in relationship with us. This relationship is done through holiness. So go in the world knowing that God loves us and wants to rejoice in us because we accepted his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. Amen.